You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. And while we wait for Jason, who's off on maternity leave, taking care of his brand new baby and his wife, I thought I'd go ahead and share an episode on some thoughts I've had this week. Last night, I was scrolling through Facebook and I saw a post by somebody who basically their conversation was about why they left the church, why they decided that going to church was not for them. Now, they're not leaving their faith and they're not disengaging from the gospel, from reading their Bible, from a relationship with Christ. But they were talking about their reasons for leaving the church in general. And I know we've talked about this concept in different episodes before, but I really wanted to kind of focus in on this a little bit. Why going to church matters? Why faith community matters? Why is it a priority for us? Why is it something that we need to do? And in that line of thinking, I had the opportunity to go, me and my brother-in-law, Paul Allen, to watch the football game last Thursday night. The Seahawks were playing the Rams, I think Los Angeles Rams or wherever they're at now. But and one of the things that struck me is, you know, here you have a stadium with I think the Seahawks Stadium, CenturyLink Field, can seat 72,000 people, and there was like 69,800, I think they said, something like that, that night. And so a lot of people, almost a full stadium. And here you have all these different people from all these different backgrounds, all these different financial places, all these different education levels, all these different even, you know, racial backgrounds and all these sort of things. And yet everybody is joined in one purpose. Everybody is there and, in a sense, is one family. Even though there's all these differences that maybe in everyday life divide all those people or many of those people in various categories, by politics or religion or the socioeconomic factors or racial or gender, you know, any of those things that tend to divide us up in this really broken and fractured world. And yet, here they all are joining together in one purpose, sharing one goal. And there's a unity in that. And you feel that, you know, you can just randomly engage in conversation with all these random people and it's great. And you celebrate with them and you enjoy the game with them. And, you know, you yell and you laugh and you all these things with them. And the thought occurred to me, imagine if the church was really like that. I mean, imagine if the church really was what the church is supposed to be. And if that's the case, if the church really was how God intends it to be, then you and I would be so excited. We would be ecstatic every Sunday to engage with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We would be so ecstatic to join and engage in, you know, men's group or women's group, in small groups, in midweek service, if your church has that, or, you know, so on and so forth. We'd be so excited to engage in that kind of community, that kind of relationship, that kind of unity that God calls us to in Christ. But we recognize the reality that we struggle a lot. We're broken people, and when we come together, our brokenness tends to come together. And as a result, it's a massive struggle. It's a difficult thing to do and to engage in this thing called church, in this thing called faith community, in this thing that God calls us to do. And so the question is, if my church is not living out that call, that charge, or is not evidencing what it is that the church is called to do, then can't I just go off and do my own thing? Can I just have a relationship with God, not go engage in faith community and just, you know, I mean, obviously be encouraged by my brothers and sisters in Christ when I have conversations with them or spend time with them, but nothing formal, certainly nothing that resembles the picture of church in the New Testament. And I would argue that that's not how God's commands work. God's commands do not work based on what we do, based on our ability to be obedient to that picture of what he calls us to. In fact, we recognize the reality that we cannot, apart from Christ, do or live out that picture of anything Christ calls us to. It's only by his power that we're able to do anything. The obvious example of that is the law. If we were able to do what God called us to do, to live out the design he had for us, then we would find ourselves never in sin. We'd find ourselves not violating the law of God. And yet what we recognize from the word of God is that the law is there to show us we can't do it on our own. We need Christ. We need Messiah. We need the Holy Spirit to bring the power into our lives, into our hearts, so that we're able to do those things. And so, first of all, we recognize, yeah, we cannot do that on our own. We cannot live up or live in light of the charge of God or that he has for us in the church. And so there's a degree to which it's only when Christ is the head of the church can we hope to even live out, even in a broken and fractured way that we do, the picture of what he calls for us in the church. However, I will say, though, that the command of God, the charge of God, is for us to be in faith community, and that is not a negotiable thing. For example, we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and it says, "Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from the worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the days drawing near." Now, this is what we call, this passage is an imperative command, which is to say that it's not optional. This isn't one of those things that we're encouraged to do. For example, Paul says, "Greet your brother with a holy kiss." Now, there's an encouragement. If you want to do that, by all means. Now, of course, we recognize that his encouragement is to be friendly, to be loving to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to greet them, to love them. It doesn't necessarily have to be done with a kiss. That's more customary in biblical times. That's how they would greet each other. And that's still, in some parts of the world, that's still how common greetings go. But the point is to say, we're encouraged to be loving, to be caring to each other. But here in Hebrews 10, this is an imperative command. We are charged to do this no matter what. It is good for us. It is not something that allows us to pick and choose, to do, you know, if we want to do this, then we can do this, and if we don't, then we don't. Again, like I said, that's not how these things work, and certainly we must, I believe, if we are in Christ Jesus, we must obey, be obedient to that command, which calls us to be in faith community. Now, obviously, faith community doesn't have to necessarily happen in a church building, but it does have to happen in a formalized gathering where a group of people are doing life on life with each other. So to say, oh, I have Christian friends and we engage sometime with the gospel, that's not faith community. If that's your plan, then you're not living in light of the charge of God. Faith community must be intentional. It must be active. It must be regular involvement where we are doing life openly with each other. I mean, there are so many verses that speak to this idea in so many different ways. I mean, think of like 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed, and the prayers of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born in adversity. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew 18:24, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. Or Romans 15:5, so in Christ, though many, for one body, each member belongs to one another. And so on. I mean, we could go on all day talking about all the different verses that call us into community, call us into the faith family that we need to be in. And the question, of course, is why is it so important? Why does God so adamantly encourage us to be in faith community? And I think it goes back to, or my belief is, it goes back to the design that God has for us. I mean, remember in Genesis chapter 1, he begins presents the creation of us as being made in the image of God. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so he created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. And so from the start, we see that we were created by God in the image of God. And God has eternally existed in perfect community. He has eternally existed in his Trinitarian nature as Father, Son, and Spirit, with the Father pouring out his love and life-giving nature to the Son and the Spirit delighting in that glory back to the Father. And you see this perfect, complete picture. It wasn't that God created us because he needed something. It wasn't that God created us because he needed something to love. It wasn't that God created us because he was bored, because he was lonely, because he had no purpose. No, God created us out of the fullness, out of the overabundance of his nature and character as the love of the Son and the Spirit, and that delight they had in the Father is poured out on creation. And so we being made in that image are made for community. We're made to engage and be in relationship. First of all, relationship with God. We have a God-sized hole in our hearts. You've often heard that expression, but we're made as people for worship. And if we're not worshiping God, then we're going to be worshiping something, whether that be sexuality or football or work or, you know, you name it. We could go on and on with that. Addiction is wrought out of the desire or the design looking for God where God is not. Idolatry, in its best biblical definition, is quite simply seeking satisfaction or completion in something other than Jesus Christ. And so it is asking other things to be God to me. And that's the formation of addiction, workaholism, or any of these sort of things, is me going to my job and saying, hey, be God to me, or me going to my spouse and saying, God, be God to me, or me going to pornography and saying, be God to me. In any case, whatever that is, what we're actually looking for is intimacy with God. That's what our heart desires. And until we find that, we won't be complete. In fact, we'll just struggle from one addiction to another addiction until we find the proper source of our satisfaction, which is in relationship with Christ. But we're also made not just for a relationship with Christ. We're made for a relationship with Christ first, and then with brothers and sisters in Christ second. And so we're made for community. And what that means in a biblical picture is intimacy itself as well. So we're not only to engage intimately with God, we're also to engage intimately with other people as well. And that means the faith community is more than just coming to church on Sunday. It's more than just joining with a group in corporate worship. Now, corporate worship is a big part of the charge of God for the church. And yet, it goes much, much beyond that. It's this thing we call discipleship or accountability or transparency, open community. And what that means simply is me doing life on life with other people. It's the ability of me to be fully known and fully accepted, not for what I do or what I don't do, but for the fact that I was made in the image of God. And so I have value as long as God remains who he is. And so we can know everything about each other and know all that goes on and all we struggle with, and all of these things can be known in the context of community, and we are encouraged and supported and loved and walked with, and even have our burdens carried by each other or stepped into that. The way I like to think about this is discipleship is one person coming under the yoke of somebody else's burden and carrying that with them shoulder to shoulder. That's really the picture of faith community. It's all of us engaging with each other in open community, open transparency, being known, fully known. And that's what the Bible calls us to. And so while we recognize, yeah, a lot of churches are not like that, and I would actually argue that I've rarely ever seen any home churches that are like that. I do know of one. I one time met a guy in a Portland coffee shop who was a church planner, a home church planner, and his description of home church is doing life on life with people. The way he put it is, in faith community, I invite my group, my church, my fellowship to watch me and my wife fight in the kitchen. And then I invite them to see me come and apologize to my wife. Now, of course, that's not a literal picture of, but it is a great example of what doing life on life is like. It means everybody in my faith community fully knows me and fully knows what's happening in my life and what my struggles are, and we do life together. We deal with those issues together. We walk through the difficult things together. We even challenge each other and confront each other and love each other and point each other back to Christ, all in the context of that greater faith community. And so I guess the point of all this is to say, if your church is not like that, the answer is not to say, well, then I don't have to obey the commands of God or the encouragements of the gospel. I'm relieved somehow of that responsibility or that obligation or that duty because my church is not living up to its full potential or living in light of that reality. The answer to that is no, of course not. That's not how the commands of God work. We don't obey them when they're convenient for us or obey them when everybody else is doing what they're supposed to be doing. No, we obey them because God calls us. He's charged us to do that. And so even if others are not doing this, that does not relieve us or remove our obligation to be engaged in this kind of community. What it does is it encourages us all the more to go ahead and begin to help change the culture of our church by being little pockets in our own faith community, of allowing people to be fully known, to be fully accepted, allowing grace culture to permeate so that people can change, to be able to encourage and to challenge and to point people to Christ, and to be willing to walk with your brothers and sisters in Christ in difficult times, in difficult ways, through difficult struggles, recognizing that the struggle of one person may not be my struggle, but that doesn't mean that they're any different than me. What it means is that they need me as a brother or sister of Christ to walk with them through those challenges, to point them to Christ, to see them grow, and to even confront them sometimes when they become comfortable or complacent in relationship to sin. And so that's where we begin, is we engage and we pray for and we encourage. And eventually, I believe that a culture of a church will change if the hearts of the people are recognizing Christ as the head of the church in prayer and seeking to live out the kind of faith community that God calls. Now, it's not going to be perfect, because we're perfect, or we're not perfect people. We're broken and messed up and have all kinds of struggles and issues and problems. And when our brokenness meets somebody else's brokenness, there tends to be conflict. And so it is a redemptive process as well. It can be very painful, but it's also very, very beautiful. And so I think that's really the charge of the church, is even in our brokenness and even in our imperfection, as we seek Christ, he will bring about that kind of community. And the result of that community is that we grow, is that we change, is that we become more in line with the picture that Christ has for us. You know, they say, and I think this is absolutely biblically true, that marriage and children are the sandpaper of sanctification in the life of an individual. I know this is especially true for men. By and large, men tend to be very selfish. Of course, you know, me and Jason would not contest that reality at all. And the process of being a biblical husband, of being a biblical father, is it works to sandpaper out character of the individual. And I think that is absolutely true in terms of faith community as well. By engaging with each other, battling through our own brokenness, battling through and dealing with the brokenness of others and different personalities and all these different issues, and our desire, our natural pride to not look bad in faith community, and all these things, by challenging and engaging as God calls us to, seeking him and going for it, I believe that we become better as people. We become more like what Christ called us to be. We become more like what the church is supposed to be. And in that, then God is glorified, and that becomes a profound witness to the gospel of Christ. Because where you see disunity, there is no spirit of God there. That is our human natural state. And the result of it is brokenness, chaos, and destruction. But where you see greater unity, now that speaks to the power of God, as it requires more than our human strength to bring that about. Because on our own, we are incapable of having good, honest, and unified community. And when a world, I believe, when the world sees the church acting like that, then people are like, wow, I don't know what's going on over there, but I want a piece of that. And so it becomes an example of what Christ does for us. He takes broken and rebellious and messed up people and restores them back to himself, back into relationship with him, and restores us back to the design that he has for us.
You've been listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time.
We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to subscribe, feel free to do so on iTunes or Google Play. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to hit us up on social media or send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. To hear past episodes, go to our website, faithunpacked.com. And as always, we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.